We are in that section which deals with the questions 7 and 8, deal with the section of Haggai dealing with their Zechariah questions. You'll recall that the first 6 chapters deal with visions, and chapters 7 and 8 with questions. Chapters 9 through 14 deal with burdens. And so we are in the question section, and we had just begun that at the close of last Sunday evening. So let's prepare ourselves for our continuation of our study of Zechariah. Let us pray. Father, it is always a privilege to assemble and to study the Word of God, even in a fast overview of the look of the control of Jesus Christ in history. The book of Zechariah, Heavenly Father, deals with a great deal of prophecy. Some prophecy fulfilled after Zechariah, and yet, Heavenly Father, much prophecy yet to be fulfilled with the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And until that time comes, Heavenly Father, it is our distinct privilege and opportunity to reflect the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ in our life. It may be 1,000 years before He comes, it may be tomorrow. Ours is not to worry about that or be concerned. Ours is to be concerned with fulfilling our own individual life destiny, reflecting the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ in the time that we are allotted on this earth. To this end, Heavenly Father, we do pray in Christ's name. Amen. All right. We dealt with much of the visions, and we're still not through at all with the prophecies of Isaiah. So let's move now into the question section. The question deals with fasting, and at the close last week, if I'm not mistaken, I gave you some points on fasting. We covered the fasts that were observed in Babylon, correct? Going by the month and what they symbolize. We'll come back to that in a few moments tonight. Then we noted fasting ritual in captivity without reality was useless, and like religious people, they make a very big deal out of the ritual when they have no reality to back it up. And this is where the Lord is going to come in and brace them now. The Lord simply is and never has been, even in the period of ritualism in the Old Testament, been impressed with ritual without reality. So we'll take a look at His reprimand of them. But I want you to understand this chapter. They're coming to ask some questions, but they have no reality behind it in the first place. So that's why the answers are very rough, abrupt, and to some people, rude. But then those type of people don't understand the urgency of getting with the plan of God in the short time that we have on earth. All right, let's get to work. Chapter 7, verses 1 through 3. Zechariah has broken our normal routine. We normally do not spend as much time as we're spending on this. I think there's two reasons for that. First of all, the book of Haggai and spending time with it, and there's so many things that correlate from Zechariah. Also due to the difficulty of the book. When we start on some of the other prophets, we, of course, will not have time for this type of, not in depth, but a little bit closer than what we normally do. But like I said, I think the subject matter has caused me to spend that more time than we normally do. But let's get to work. Chapter 7, 8, deal with questions. Chapter 7, verses 1 through 3, the question is raised. Verses 1 through 3, the question is raised. Verse 1, we have the time of the question. Some 2 years have elapsed since the night vision. And so we've had the night visions, and now we've had 2 years elapsed from that. Secondly, the question comes from the Jews who have remained in Babylon. These are the Jews who chose to remain in captivity, and we've taken a shot at them a couple of times in our study of Haggai, type of people who have no real desire and no desire or thirst to be where they should be, content with living in the security of Babylon rather than get on with the plan of God for their lives. Point two, they comes from Babylon, and they have ritual in Babylon without meaning. And so, therefore, they've come to Jerusalem to pray, verse 2. Verse 3, the second purpose in coming to Jerusalem was to ask questions, to ask some Bible questions, and of the priest and of the prophet. And so they come to ask the questions in Jerusalem of the priest and prophets. And the question is, was it still necessary to continue the feast in Babylon in memory of the temple destruction after the temple was rebuilt? And that sounds just like something that would get into a great big issue, and let's make a big deal about it, and make sure we're doing it right and all the rest of it, when in actuality they're not even near the reality of anything. But that's the question. The temple's going to be rebuilt, therefore do we still celebrate the fast of its destruction? All right, verses 4 through 7, Zechariah's answer. Verses 4 through 7. Have we done 4 through 7? I didn't think so. 4 through 7, Zechariah's answer was to not only to this delegation, but to the entire people. In other words, his answer is to all the people for both their benefit and ours. Verse 5, Zechariah's answer. Zechariah answers with a question. Zechariah answers with a question. And the question is very sarcastic, very intimidating, and the answer is puts them in an embarrassing situation. Let's look at verse 5. Every now and then we'll look at some of these passages in Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 7, verse 5. Say, verse 4, then the Lord of the hosts came to me, saying, say to all the people, not just the delegation of the land, and to the priest, when you fasted and mourned in the fifth and the seventh months, these 70 years of captivity, was it actually for me that you fasted? And the Hebrew is very strong in that regard, but I think you can sense it even in the English. No, it was a ritual without reality. They weren't occupied with the Lord, and just occupied with themselves. Verse 6, we have two more questions from Zechariah. Verse 6, we have two more questions from Zechariah. And this describes a feast and not a fast. It was time of rejoicing because of the temple, because of grace, because they were supposed to be home, see, and not in Babylon. They were supposed to be in Judah, where they would not have these kinds of problems. In Babylon, they were supposed to be in Judah, help building the temple, celebrating the fasting, the feast. So remember the distinction, fasting is sad, recall of divine discipline. Actually, the correct order of fasting is recall of idolatry, maladjustment, and then the occupation with the justice of God, orientation to the plan of God, and this type of thing. So next time somebody's bragging about how they're fasting, you might ask them what sins they're remembering that they committed, and you might learn something about them. And most people, they'll probably look at you, what? And because most people, again, fast today, ritual without reality, because fasting is not related to the church age. Feasting is related to inner happiness. Now, if there's anything we're going to carry over superficially, I'll carry over the feasting. I'd much rather feast of God's grace and provision and have a lot of fun with the feasting of great inner happiness. But again, both feast and fasting are rituals and are useless and meaningless without reality. Verse 7, again, they should have listened to the Word of God. You know, it still is amazing to me, where do you people get the ideal of the importance of doctrine and going to Bible class? And all you have to do is read books like Haggai and Zechariah. Look at verse 7 again. We have another question, by the way. That's why it's called a section of the questions. It's just filled with questions all the way through. That's the way Zechariah answers them. Are not these the words which the Lord proclaimed by the former prophets when Jerusalem was inhabited and prosperous with its cities around it, and the Negev and the foothills were inhabited? In other words, again, they rejected the word of God in the former time. Zechariah's second thrust of answers, verses 8 through 14. Verses 8 through 14, and the second is also going to involve some question, but it also is a warning from Judah's past. A warning from Judah's past. In other words, relating this, and remember we're talking about the same time, Don't be so worried about whether or not you're building a temple like Solomon's. The great issue is, are you following in the degeneracy and the idolatry and the neglect and lethargic attitude toward the temple? That's the great issue as far as looking at the past. So we have verses 8 through 14, an indictment, a warning from the past. Verses 8 through 10, doctrine is the solution. Doctrine is the solution. God desires justice. God desires integrity far above rituals. He desires those things far above rituals. Verses 11 through 12, the great failure of the past was that they failed to listen to the Word of God. And we have seen this over and over in just the first 14 chapters of Isaiah. And we see it all through the Word of God. The great indictment, a failure to listen to the Word of God. Look at verse 11 just for a moment. verse 9, thus the Lord of hosts says, dispense true justice, practice kindness and compassion, each to his brother, and do not oppress the widow, the orphans. All of this deals with gate 6. The proper dealing with other members of the human race and impersonal love, objectivity, justice, and fairness. And do not devise evil in your hearts against one another. But they refuse to pay attention and turned, say that's pay attention and listen. That's the word listen to the Word of God. And turned a stubborn shoulder and stopped their ears from hearing. The great fundamental indictment is that they refuse to listen to the Word of God. And they made their hearts like flint so that they could not hear the law and the words which the Lord of hosts had sent by his Spirit through the former prophets because their great wrath, therefore, great wrath from the Lord of hosts. Now, the great indictment, failure to listen to the Word of God. Verses 13 to 14. Failure to listen to the Word of God, resultant divine judgment. Verses 13 and 14, we have God's response. And we'll read it, but I want you to know what we're reading. So if you're taking notes, you can put it down. The Jews cried and fasted, but God would not listen to them. They would not listen to God, therefore God does not listen to them. That's the point. They would not listen to His Word. You do not listen to His Word, then He's not going to listen to your prayers. Prayers are not always going to be answered or even heard. So take a look at what the Lord is going to do. And it came about, verse 13, and it came about that just as He called, and they would not listen, so they called, and I would not listen, says the Lord of hosts. And we've already studied in Haggai why this is true. If you do not return to the Lord does not return to you. He can't. It's like the analogy of the lover. The man has chosen the woman, but she's got her lovers, and any offering he might give to her is just meaningless. It has absolutely no meaning to her whatsoever. So he doesn't offer. And that's what happens here. Verse 14, but I scattered them with a storm wind among all the nations whom they have not known. Fifth cycle of discipline. Thus the land is desolate behind them, so that no one went back and forth, for they made the pleasure land desolate. So they would not listen to him. He does not listen to their cries. Chapter 8, continuing the questions on the fasting. Fasting turned to feasting. How to turn a fast into a feast. How to turn a celebration of sorrow into a celebration of happiness and joy. If for those of you that like this type of wording, chapter 7 is the negative answers, chapter 8 the positive answers. Some people like to relate to the words positive and negative. So chapter 7 will be negative answers to the question, chapter 8 be the positive answer to the question. So this deals with the restoration of Israel. And remember, that's the whole thing we're dealing with now. They've come back, and we're going to go through now for the rest of the evening, and I hope we finish the chapter tonight, the book. But where we are is in, they return 536, we're down to 520, and Haggai in the beginning of Zechariah, we're now down to around 518. in dealing with the chapter and where we are right now. And so they have returned to the land, and they're having trouble adjusting. So we're going to deal with a lot with returning. Zechariah is going to deal with the Word of God coming to the people, rejection of the Word of God, and apostasy, maladjustment, negative volition, and in other words, they would not listen. Then what happens is you have the fifth cycle of discipline, divine discipline, but discipline never stops or interferes with the plan of God for the Jews, and so therefore you're going to have what we'll call grace recovery. And so this will basically help you go through all of the rest of the things that are going to happen in the prophecies of Zechariah. He's going to go back and forth, back and forth. And this is why people have trouble interpreting Zechariah, because he does go back and forth. He relates this generation, they will just say 318 generation, to the 70 A.D. generation, to the tribulation, Second Advent generation. And you have to be careful when you're reading through, because all their principles and doctrines and challenges and exhortations that are the same for all of them. See? So these are the three main areas of time that we're going to be going back and forth, back and forth. Sometime he'll talk about here, and then he'll switch right back to you and say, this applies to you. Then he'll jump over here to the tribulation and the millennium, and go back, and that's what you can have. The great prosperity of the millennium, you can have. So when you read Zechariah, the reason people have so much problem with it is that you just have to keep in touch of what area, and then when he comes back to his people as a challenge. In other words, you have the dual fulfillment. You have the exhortation of the prophet is for his generation right now. Otherwise, why have him? So a prophet's message is always for his own generation. But it also is either a warning or an exhortation to a future generation also. And so these are the three areas that you have to deal with when you're dealing with the book. All right, now that, let's move into chapter 8, the positive response, the restoration of Israel. Verses 1 through 7, words of encouragement. 1 through 17. Verses 1 through 17, we have words of encouragement, doctrinal encouragement. Verses 1 through 3, the Lord's presence in Jerusalem. The Lord's presence in Jerusalem. Now, relate that to Haggai. Why does he want the temple built? So that he can take up residence. Why does he want to take up residence? That he might be glorified and that he might bless. Got to remember, everything going on, what God is doing, that temple has to be built because God dwells in the temple, dwells in the all over the Ark of the Covenant. And where the Lord dwells, there the Lord blesses. And in our study in Galatians, normally on Sunday night, what did it say? You cut yourself off from Christ, you cut yourself off from the blessings of Christ, the grace benefits of Christ. So the same principle is applicable all the way through. It's very picturesque when you have a temple there that we can see these principles drawn. Verse 1, doctrine is the absolute criterion. Verse 2, Jesus Christ has chosen Israel. And that's that principle of that man and what I've showed you even in Haggai. We love the Lord because he first loved us. And yet Zechariah says, return to the Lord that he might return to you. All right, is there a problem? No, there's no problem. He first loved us. He first loved how? He first loved in the doctrine of election. He has elected the nation of Israel as the client nation. But the nation of Israel, in our study, the nation, therefore, has turned away from him. So, here is Jesus Christ, the honorable man. He has already loved first. He has elected first. Now the nation must return to the Lord that he might, that he might return to them. Alright, so verse 2, Christ has elected the nation. Verse 3, Jesus Christ returns to Israel after Israel returns to Christ. Divine discipline is over, and the city is going to be called the City of Doctrine. And here again, the great emphasis on Bible doctrine. All right, let's read, because they're fascinating verses. Then the word of the Lord of hosts came saying, the absolute criterion and encouragement from Bible doctrine. Thus says the Lord of Barak's justice, I am exceedingly jealous for Zion. Yes, with great wrath, I am jealous for her. He has chosen her. She belongs to him, but she has gone to her lovers. Verse 3, thus says the Lord, I will return to Zion and will dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. That's the temple concept. This is millennium, but in the temple is where he will dwell. Then Jerusalem will be called the city of doctrine, and the mountain of the Lord of hosts will be called the holy mountain. But all of this is in time to come. Jerusalem is not the holy city, and we have well studied that principle in our study. All right, verses 4 and 5, description of prosperity. Verses 4 and 5, description of prosperity. Verse 4, the older generation. Verse 5, the younger generation. The principle of verses 4 and 5, it will increase in size and security. In other words, it will be a great city. Verses 6 through 8, millennial description. The millennial reign of the Lord is now described, the future of Israel. Verse 6, God's power and God's response. God's power, God's response. You have two different groups. You have the Jews in Jerusalem and the Jews in the mountains in verse 6. Let me just show you what I mean. It gets complicated. Thus says the Lord of Barak's justice, if it is too difficult in the sight of the remnant of this people in those days, this deals with the second advent of Christ, will it also be too difficult in my sight, declares the Lord of hosts. This is the antagonism of the Jews prior to the second advent. Verse 7, God delivers from death. Second advent, battle of Armageddon, or the Armageddon campaign, as it should be more accurately called. Thus says the Lord of Barak's justice, behold, I am going to save or deliver my people from the land of the east and from the land of the west. So we have the coming of the Armageddon campaign. Verse 8, is Israel regathered. Verse 8, Israel regathered. Verses 9 through 15. Verses 9 through 15, the first exhortation to this generation. The first exhortation to this generation, Zechariah's generation, in reference to the future. In other words, they have encouragement in the midst of their own restoration. They are to find encouragement in the midst of their own restoration. Now, let me just relate that to our study in Haggai. Excuse me. Instead of being worried about that temple not looking like Solomon's, they should be encouraged that the fact that they're back in the land, the fact that they can build a temple in which Jehovah can take up residence and bless them. Instead of worrying about the past and comparing with the past, they shouldn't do that. They should find great happiness. And so this is an exhortation to that. All right, verse 9, the principle of prosperity. Again, the principle of prosperity, listen to doctrine. Look at verse 9 now. Just take a look at verse 9. Thus says the Lord of Barak's justice, let your hands be strong, you who are listening in these days to these words, which are these words from the mouth of the prophets, those who spoke in the day that the foundation of the house of the Lord of hosts was laid, to the end that the temple might be built. In other words, note again the continual emphasis, listening to the Word of God. Verse 10, the principle of divine discipline, economic collapse for maladjustment. Economic collapse for maladjustment. We're going to note when we come to the third message in Haggai how vivid the pivot has influence on prosperity of a nation. Verse 11, grace recovery from maladjustment. Grace recovery from maladjustment. In other words, they're going to return to the Lord. In verse 12, then comes the prosperity. Then comes the prosperity. All right, let's take a look and see how all of these things come in. First, verse 10, which is the maladjustment. For behold, these days there was no wage for man or wage for animal, and for him who went out or came in, there was no peace because of his enemies. And I said, all men one against another. In other words, you have economic collapse because the pivot has no spiritual momentum. Now, verse 11, grace recovery after adjustment. But now I will not treat the remnant of this people as in the former days, declares the Lord of hosts. The remnant, their responsibility. Verse 12, for there will be peace, prosperity for the seed. The vine will yield its fruit, economic prosperity. The land will yield its produce, and the heavens will give their due. See, remember our study in Haggai? Not going to do that. I hold back the due. But if you return to me, then the due comes. And I will cause the remnant of this people to inherit all of these things. Verses 13 through 15, restoration and prosperity in Zechariah's day. Restoration and prosperity in Zechariah's day. Verse 13, client nation is the blessing to the world. Remember that. Not only is the pivot a blessing to the client nation, a client nation is a blessing to the world. And you take the history of our own country when we were the client nation, blessing to the world. But as we move away from that, we're no longer a blessing to the world. We become a thorn in world history. All right, verses 14 through 15, prosperity after divine judgment. Prosperity after divine judgment. Verses 16 to 17, the second exhortation. Verses 16 through 17, I know this doesn't line up with the black bow prints on certain verses, but I can't help that. This is the way it breaks down, and this is the second exhortation. This is the condition of blessing. The condition of blessing, spiritual recovery, and return to doctrine. Verse 16, the positive exhortation. Verse 17, negative exhortation. Verse 16, positive, speak and function under doctrine. Verse 17, avoid evil or maladjustment. So we have verses 16 through 17, the second exhortation, conditions of spiritual recovery for the land. Verse 16, positive answer. Take a look at it. These are the things which you should do. Speak the truth, doctrine, to one another. Judge with truth. Judge with doctrine. Evaluate with doctrine. Judgment for peace in your gates. Verse 17, the negative solution. Also, let none of you devise evil in your soul against another. Do not love perjury. And we've noted how perjury is part of the principle of the Ten Commandments. For all these are what I hate, declares the Lord. So you have two ways of dealing with the condition of continual blessing. All right, let's move on. 18 through 23, fasting is turned to feasting. Fast turned to feast. Cursing turned to blessing. 18 and 19, at the Messiah's return. Now we're going to Second Advent. At the Messiah's return, the fast would be changed to festivals. The fast would be changed to festivals. And you have a listing again of the feast in the verses, so you have a list of those. I gave all of this to you at the beginning. So all of these things are now changed, and as I said, you have the principle, but you can see how they're to be turned into feast. Look at verse 19. In the middle of verse 19, all of these things will become joy, gladness, cheerful feast for the house of Judah. So therefore, love, doctrine, and peace. You love peace because there you can fulfill your destiny. Verses 20 and 21, contemporary worship in Zechariah's day. The main thing that I'm trying to give you here is where it applies. Zechariah's day, 70 A.D., First Advent, or Second Advent. All right? So we have right now, verses 20 and 21, contemporary worship in Zechariah's day. And how many will come to worship at that time. Verses 22 and 23, future worship in the millennium. Future worship in the millennium, where Jude, Jen... Couldn't even get it either with time. Gentiles and Jews try to worship together, try to say both words together. But Gentiles and Jews will worship together. We saw that in our study in Isaiah chapter 3, where everyone wants to go up and listen. What's Christ going to be doing in the millennium? He isn't going to be going around kissing babies and holding children on his knees. He's going to be teaching Bible doctrine. We studied that. All right, now we come to the second half of the book. Zechariah chapters 9 through 14, which deals with the nation, dealing with the judgment on nations. Deals with the judgment on nations and the millennium. Once again, very quickly, chapters 1 through 6 were visions. Chapter 7 and 8, questions, dealing with fasting, and ended with how to turn a fast into a feast. And verses 9 through 14, burdens, and using the millennium as an illustration of what they can have right now in those fasting turn to feast questions. Now, chapters 9 through 14, burden. The first burden deals predominantly with the Messiah's first advent and rejection. Deals with the Messiah's first advent and rejection, chapters 9 through 11. The second burden deals with the Messiah's second advent and acceptance, chapters 12 through 14. Now, we're going to go back and forth. Don't let that broad. That's the problem with this kind of class. We're going to refer to both advents in each section, but the main thrust of the first burden is the first advent. The second burden is the second advent. All right, let's get to work now on the first vision, or the first burden, chapter 9, verses 1 through 8. God's judgment on anti-Semitism in Zechariah's day and some 200 years later. 200 years later, approximately, Alexander the Great. So that's what we're referring to. Verses 1 through 8, God's judgment on anti-Semitism in Zechariah's time and some 200 years later. Very quickly to orient you, look at verse 1. Chapter 9, verse 1, and you'll see why and where it gets its name by people who do this kind of thing. For their main thrust, Bible survey type of things. But look at the first, second word there in English, the burden, first word in the Hebrew, the burden. And that's why this section is called the section of the two burdens. So we have the burden. The word here means a crushing judgment. The word burden means a crushing judgment. So this section deals with judgments as it relates to the first and second advent of the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, verses 1 and 2. To be more accurate, and again, remember, verses like verse 1, verse 2, that's not divinely inspired. Okay, verses 1 through 2a. And here again, you just have to be careful because a lot of times you just have to read Zechariah very carefully. All right, verse 1 through 2a, divine judgment against Syrian cities. S-Y-R-I-A-N is what I'm saying. Divine judgment against Syrian cities. After the Battle of Issus, I-S-S-U-S, Alexander the Great was on his way to conquer Egypt. He passed through Syria, Phoenicia, Judea, and Philistia. He brought judgment against the anti-Semitic people in his movement of his army. Verse 2b through 4, divine judgment against the Phoenician cities. Verses 1 through 2a, divine judgment against the Syrian cities. 2b through 4, divine judgment against the Phoenician cities, Tyre and Sidon being the example. This prophecy was written in approximately 518 BC and fulfill in approximately 332 B.C. Verses 5 through 7, divine judgment declared against the Philistine cities. Verses 5 through 7, judgment declared against the Philistine cities. Very quickly, the Philistines are of Greek origin. They belong to a people called the Sea People. Not very glamorous, but that's what else can you call them. They were people who took to the sea. One group of these people settled in Greece and became the Mycenaean civilization. They're the ones who attacked the Trojans. Another group settled in the south and attacked Egypt and Palestine. They lost and were caused to settle in the borderline of Judah. All right, verse 8. Judah is spared. When Alexander makes his run through, Alexander is very pro-Semitic. One reason for his great prosperity. In fact, he was very taken with the Jews. And in fact, he even had many of his soldiers marry Jewish gals. And he really was impressed with the Jewish structure of law and various things in regard to the Jews. So Judah is spared. The principle, divine discipline does not hinder Israel's future. And this is because of the covenant relationships. Jesus Christ protected Jerusalem against Alexander. Alexander was very impressed with Jerusalem and passed on by. Look at verse 8, see how it reads. You can read the other verses in dealing with the Syrians and the Phoenicians and the Philistines. But look at verse 8. But I, see that word but. Now Jerusalem will be spared. But I, Jesus Christ, will camp around my house because of an army. And what is so interesting is this is the house of the temple that the generation of Haggai didn't want to build because it was inferior. Well, inferior as it may be, it is a house that is going to protect Jerusalem from the Alexandrian army and from many other armies. So, say what you want to do, it becomes one very important house in history. But I will camp around my house because of an army, Alexander's, because of him who passes by and returns, and no oppressor will pass over them anymore. For now I have seen with my eyes. So the Lord is going to be a barrage, a wall around Jerusalem, and it will be protected. Verse 9, First Advent. Verse 9, First Advent. Let's read it, and then we'll look a few things. Rejoice greatly. See, we've gone through the protection of Jerusalem when Alexander's day. Now we're going to the First Advent. Rejoice greatly, O daughters of Zion. Shout in triumph, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and endowed with salvation, humble, and mounted on a donkey, on an ass, even a colt, the foal of an ass. All right, let's note a few things in verse 9. Very important verse for all of us in regard to our Savior. First of all, 1, inner happiness to those who receive Christ. Inner happiness to those who receive Christ. This is the principle of wine and the vineyard dealing with Jerusalem and Judea. Secondly, he is given three characteristics. The coming king is given three characteristics. First of all, righteousness and justice. This qualifies him to go to the cross. Secondly, he is salvation, reference again to the cross. And thirdly, genuine humility, humble, required for him to go to the cross. All three references refer to the first advent of Christ, going to the cross, bearing our sins. And then the third principle, he rides an ass, the triumphal entry, which is given to us in Mark 11, Matthew 21, the fulfillment of this principle. Verse 10, we jump to the second advent. We skip, because you skip the church age. They did nothing of the church age. It is a parenthesis of history, that the groom may have a bride, that Christ may have a body, that Christ may have a church. Verse 10 is the second advent, the battle of Armageddon. We have the activities of Jesus Christ at the second advent in verse 10. Let's take a look, and then I'll go through some of these things and explain it. You can either write it in the Bible or in some notes. And I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the horse from Jerusalem. The bow of war will be cut off. He will speak peace to the nations, and his dominion will be from the sea to sea and from the river. And from the river to the ends of the earth. All right, he will slay the invading armies at the second advent. He will slay the invading armies at the second advent. Secondly, there will be judgment. And thirdly, he will bring in peace. And thirdly, he will bring in peace. All right, verses 11 through 17. Verses 11 through 17. Deliverance of Israel. Now let me explain these verses to you. This is a panorama of Jewish history. They will reject Christ, and divine discipline will set in. But divine discipline does not cut off their future. The period covered in verses 11 through 17 covers the time from Alexander the Great to the second dispersion of Israel in 70 AD. The period covered in verses 10 through 17 covers Alexander the Great to the second dispersion of Israel in 70 AD. Verses 11 through 12, the dispersion of Israel and return to the land. Dispersion of Israel and return to the land. Verse 13, conflict and pressure. Greece here refers to the fact that the empire of Alexander is divided by his four generals. Later on, under Greek domain, a ruler named Antiochus, A-N-T-I-O-C-H-U-S, which we have studied and will study again in our intertestament period, Antiochus Epiphanes, will actually set up a statue of the Greek god Apollo inside the Holy of Holies. This will bring about the Maccabean Revolt, all of which we have noted. This will be from 165 to 63 B.C. Verse 13, conflict and pressure. The Maccabean Revolt. Verses 14 through 16, tribulation and second advent. Verse 17, millennial reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. Chapter 10 is the hope of Israel, Jesus Christ. Again, we have the principle by way of introduction to chapter 10, the dual fulfillment of prophecy. The message is for the contemporary of the prophet, but also for the future generation. Verses 1 through 4, the message for the remnant who returned from Babylon, Zechariah's day. The message for the remnant who returned from Babylon. Verses 5 through 12. See, tonight when you go home, you can read through all of this for the reading deal. But all I want to do is give you what they refer to. Verses 5 through 12, the message for the Jews. For the Jews of the future, especially during the tribulational period. All right, so this is for an encouragement after discipline. See, this generation has just come out of the fifth cycle of discipline under Babylon. There will be another fifth cycle of discipline by Rome And that goal will carry all the way through the church age. And then there will be recovery. See, that's how I'm trying to show you, that's how the encouragement. We have the fifth cycle of discipline, dispersion by Babylon. And now we have the remnant. This is Zechariah's day. We will have another dispersion, another fifth cycle of discipline coming up in 70 A.D. See? But this will lead to encourage the fact that there will be great prosperity. So if we talk about the great prosperity here, it is an encouragement to this generation who has returned. And that's how this is set up. All right, verses 1 through 4, encouragement for the Jews returning in 536, or in this period from Babylon. Encouragement for the Jews who return from Babylon. First of all, verse 1, encouragement to pray. First of all, is an encouragement to pray. Secondly, there is a warning of opposition. Three oppositions are given that we are to be warned against. One is idolatry. Two is false doctrine. And three is the lack of spiritual leadership. Verse 3, a warning against following the false shepherds. A warning against following the false shepherds and Gentile rulers. Verse 3 describes enemies of Israel. Enemies within the camp and enemies outside of the camp. Enemies inside the camp are called the false shepherds, apostate religious leaders. Enemies outside the camp are called goats. This would be the Seleucids, the generals who divided up Alexander's empire. All right, just so you can see what I've just given you now, let's take a look. Verses 1 through 3. All right, first of all, verse 1, encouragement to pray. See the first word, ask for rain. In other words, we're getting into the economic prosperity and it will come. Now verse 2. Under verse 2 we have a warning of opposition. Three types are given. Idolatry, false doctrine, and poor leadership. For the Tepharim, these are idols, I don't have time to go into it, idols speak iniquity. In other words, getting involved with idolatry. And the diviners, false doctrine, see lying visions and tell false dreams. That's false doctrine. They comfort in vain. In other words, there really is no cause of comfort. Therefore, the people wander like sheep. They are afflicted because there is no shepherd. The shepherd is a concept of leadership. Under verse 3, we have a warning against following. When you don't have a shepherd, you need one. Therefore, verse 3, my anger is kindled against the shepherds, and I will punish the male goats. These are those Gentiles. For the Lord of hosts has visited his flock, the house of Judah, and will make them like his majestic horse in battle. All right, verse 4. Verse 4 is the source of blessing and divine discipline. The source of blessing and divine discipline is the Lord Jesus Christ. You can either take your notes in the Bible or on the side. I'm quickly going to read through for you. All right, verse 4. From him, not them, him. If you have the NASB, it says him in the margin. It's him. Him refers to the Messiah. Not them, him. From him will come the cornerstone. Messianic title of Jesus Christ, reference to salvation. From him, the tent peg. The tent peg is that upon which you hang values. Your highly values of life, Jesus Christ is of the highest value. He will give your life value. From him, the bow of battle. The bow of battle is the general of the armies. He will lead them in battle at the second advent. And then it says, and from them every ruler, all of them together. This is bringing in armies as a way of divine discipline. All of these things come from Jesus Christ. Verses 5 through 12, encouragement to Jews. Encouragement to Jews who have been dispersed at the second great dispersion. In other words, from 70 AD on. the dispersion to the second, from 70 AD, in other words, up through the second advent of Christ. Verse 5, victory of Israel. Victory of Israel at the second advent. Verse 6, deliverance and regathering of Israel. Verse 6, deliverance and regathering of Israel. Verse 7, great happiness and celebration at the Feast of the Trumpets, or the regathering at the second advent. Verses 8 through 12, the regathering is further described. Verses 8 through 12, the regathering is further described. If you please, very quickly, we'll just note this because that's all I'm going to say. Verse 7, Ephraim will be like a mighty man, and their soul will be glad as it from wine. Indeed, their children will see it and be glad. Their soul will rejoice in the Lord. I will whistle for them, regathering of Israel, to gather them together, for I have redeemed them, and they will be as numerous as they were before. When I scattered them among the peoples, fifth cycle of discipline, 70 AD, they will remember me in far countries all over the world. And they, with their children, will live and come back. And I will bring them back and from the land of Egypt and gather them from Assyria. And I will bring them to the land of Gilead and Lebanon until no room can be found for them. And he will pass through the sea of distress and strike the waves of the sea so that all the depths of the Nile will dry up and the people and the pride of Assyria will be brought low and the scepter of Egypt will depart. And I will strengthen them in the Lord, and in his name they will walk, declares the Lord. All of this being the regathering and the great celebration with that. Chapter 11. Chapter 11, the rejection of Jesus Christ, the Roman conquest, and the fifth cycle of discipline. Chapter 11, the rejection of Christ, Roman conquest, fifth cycle of discipline. We have three shepherds in Zechariah chapter 11. The false shepherd, apostate leaders, verses 1 through 11. The good shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ, who lays down his life, if you don't remember. The good shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ, verses 12 through 14. The idol shepherd, the Jewish dictator of Palestine in tribulation, verses 15 through 17. Now remember, we don't know when all of this is going to occur as far as the second advent is concerned. We do know the events of the first advent, and that's what we have recorded in the first part. But as far as the second advent is concerned, have no idea. It may occur tomorrow, it may occur 1,000 years from now, it doesn't matter. I'm always interested in people who try to figure out when it's going to occur. Let's say it occurs in the year 2000 and you die in 1999. Well, a lot of good it did you. What you and I have to do is live our life each day as unto the Lord, fulfilling our own destiny. All right, verses 1 through 3. Verses 1 through 3. Political prophecy. Excuse me, not political. This is very important. Poetical prophecy of the siege of Jerusalem. Prophecy by poetry. And then verses 4 through 11. Prophecy by prose. The siege of Jerusalem in prose. Now, if you'll look at your text, I didn't take time to pull out my King James, but if you have the NASV, you'll note how they set up the print differently. Well, that lets you know that there's something unique here. And what is different here in verses 1 through 3 in the Hebrew is that this is 10 lines of Hebrew poetry. And then you go back to prose. It deals with the same subject matter. I guess Zechariah just felt like lashing out a little poetry. I had a prof in seminary, this is the honest truth, he taught, of all things, church history, where you wouldn't think we'd need it. But in church, he'd be talking along, and then all of a sudden he'd just start singing. Had a good voice, and it was, you know, it kind of woke you up a little bit, or what happened. But he would just be, and all of a sudden he'd start singing to class, or if there was a liturgy or a song or something written at that time, he'd just start singing it, and whatever. And sometimes you never did figure out why he was singing, but whatever that may be. Well, Zechariah's going along. I guess he decided to put it into poetry. So let's take a look. Verses 1 through 3, we have the poetic prophecy of the siege of Jerusalem. Hebrew poem of 10 lines. The Hebrew poem of 10 lines, verse 1, deals with the temple doors were closed when the Romans came, but they were battered down. Let's just read it very quickly. Open your doors, O Lebanon, that a fire may feed on your cedars. We've studied this in Jerusalem. I don't think we need to review that, do we? The siege of Jerusalem? No? You do want to review it, all right? Just happen to have my notes. And but this is what this is all about, and I think you're well informed of that. Those of you that weren't here, we spent too long on the study of Jerusalem. All right, verse 2. Scream aloud, Cyprus, or the religious leaders, for the cedar has fallen. This is the cedar of the temple. Remember how Titus, once he got there, had to burn it down? Actually, the Jews started the fire, you recall. But Titus's and the Roman army was blamed for it. Because the glorious trees, the glorious refers to the Jewish army, have been destroyed. Well, O oaks of Bashan, the leaders, political leaders, for the impenetrable, easy for you to say, you're not up here, forest has come down. There is a sound of the shepherd's wail, for their glory is ruined. There is a sound of the young lion's roar. The young lion, the young men in the time, for the pride of Jordan is ruined. Now verses 4 through 11, we have prophecy in prose. Verses 4 through 11, we have prophecy in prose. Let's see if we can cover some of this and then move on. Well, we'll stop here, and because I see what we have coming up, and we'll begin at this point next Sunday evening, and next Sunday we do have to finish up the book of Zechariah. But I really don't think it's been unfortunate to spend this much time, even though we're in survey study, because it relates so well with our special in Haggai. All right, let's close in a word of prayer and prepare ourselves for our study in the book of Haggai. Father, we are challenged, therefore, by the Word of God, not to live in comparison of the past, but anticipation of the great prosperity of the future. As Heavenly Father, we return to Bible doctrine. We return to the principles, Heavenly Father. This is the principle of rebuilding. Not in any way trying, Heavenly Father, to have what we had, to duplicate the past, but just to return to those fundamental truths of Your Word. Return to the principle of the reflected glory of Jesus Christ. This is our responsibility. And this, Heavenly Father, is our job. To this end we pray in Christ's name. Amen.